Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Rachel, what a gift you have. Thank you for sharing that with us today. And the music was good. And even the first song that didn't go like they wanted it to made me feel so happy, because it fits right in to something I need to share with you today. I think I need to make a statement with the church congregation. And maybe this is long overdue. And some of you, when I make this statement, some of you perhaps will say, why is he bringing that up? Others of you will know why. And I hope all of you will know why I'm bringing some of these things up. But I have been praying and praying about this. I've been greatly burdened about this for several weeks. I have felt like God wanted me to make some clarifying statements, but I wasn't sure it was the right time, and I wasn't sure exactly how. And so now that you're all terrified, I want to share some things. And this is not part of the sermon. This is an extra sermon that you get for free, okay? Number one, this is God's church. All true Christians make up God's church, wherever they may be found. And in the last days, we believe as Seventh-day Adventists that the cry will go out all over the globe, Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people. God's people can be found in every nation, kindred, tribe, and people all over the face of the earth. Some of them are Baptists, some of them are Catholics, some of them are Jehovah's Witnesses, some of them are Mormons, some of them are Buddhists, some of them are Hindus. But when push comes to shove at the end of time, they will all hear the cry of God's voice to follow truth and to follow Christ, and they will come away from the errors of the world, and they will follow Jesus. Are we okay so far? This is God's church. I am a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. I'm not a Baptist pastor. I'm not a Nazarene pastor. I'm not a Catholic. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. And I became a member of the Seventh-day Adventist church because I believe in the 28 fundamental beliefs that make us who we are. And as time went by, I felt God's call to be a pastor to proclaim these truths that God has given to us. Now, in the process of doing that, I will not do it perfectly because I'm still a human being. But to the best of my ability, I will uphold the truths that make us Seventh-day Adventists, every single one, to the best of my ability. If you haven't read what the 28 fundamental beliefs are, you can Google it. They're all there. And because of that, I hold myself to a high standard. I would feel that my honor and my personal honor and my personal dignity would require me to resign from my position as a pastor in this church if I ceased to believe the 28 fundamental beliefs that make us who we are. Does that make sense to you? And so with this first reading of our officers for our church, I am calling all of the elected officers of our church to the same standard. I do expect, as your pastor, that if you accept a position in this church that you believe and that you intend to live the 28 fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you find yourself outside of what we believe, I will be more than happy to try to help you resolve any confusion or difficulty you may have so that you may continue to serve. But because of the crazy world we live in and because of all the stuff that's going on in so many churches and so many places, I needed to clarify this with you. I am a Seventh-day Adventist, and I expect the leaders who serve with me to uphold the teachings of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Is that too much to ask? If you have a difference with the Sabbath or creation or anything that we believe, we need to discuss it and pray about it. But I do expect all of us to work together in unity as Seventh-day Adventists. Now, that doesn't mean that we're the only ones going to heaven. Amen? We believe that there's lots of true-hearted Christian people who differ from us on a variety of things, but whose heart is right with God, and they will be going to heaven with us. And perhaps some of them, maybe many of them, will come to see things as we do along the way. I hope they do. But in the process, we are Seventh-day Adventists, and God has called us to be who we are in these last days. I believe that's very important. Number two, anyone is welcome to attend this church. Anyone. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, for God so loved what? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. I believe that anyone with any disability is welcome to attend this church. If they're blind and they bring in a service animal, they are welcome here. If they are disabled and they come in a wheelchair, they are welcome here. If they have to be carried by four people into this place and lay flat on a pew to hear God's word, they are welcome here. I recall something like that happened in the life of Jesus once. Hopefully they would leave here walking. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? I believe that dark-skinned people should be welcome in this church. I think that light-skinned people should be welcome in this church. Tall people, short people, meat eaters, vegans, plant-based, vegetarian, and whatever else they come up with between now and the end of time. They are all welcome to attend this place. People who are gay are welcome to attend this place. People who are straight are welcome to attend this place. People of any marital configuration that who knows what they come up with in the future, they are welcome to attend here. Anyone who is a polygamist is welcome to attend here. But that doesn't mean they are Seventh-day Adventists. Are you listening? That doesn't mean they are Seventh-day Adventists, and that doesn't mean that they are officers of the church. But anyone is welcome to attend this church, no matter who they are, what they've done, where they've been, what the devil has done to them, because how else are they going to find Christ and the gospel and freedom in Christ unless we welcome them and minister to them? Can you say amen to that? They must all feel welcome. So if somebody brings meat to a potluck, I hope you will all keep your mouth quiet. Seriously. You know, they're welcome. My very first potluck, my mom went away crying because nobody touched her meatloaf and heard somebody say, "Who brought that?" That should never happen here. Can you agree with me on that? That should never happen here. People can come here. All people are welcome here. How else are we going to reach? If we start making our church sound like this is an exclusive club and only certain people that sin in a certain way can come here, then how are we ever going to reach the world for Christ? Do you agree with me on that? Eyebrows will be raised from time to time. When somebody walks in with pink spiked hair, I might raise my eyebrow briefly, but I hope that it quickly goes back to normal. Because I would want that person to know that they are welcome here. Number three, gossip is a sin, which the Bible makes abundantly clear. It's divisive and destructive. Matthew 18 is still the best rule to follow. If you have a question, you should go to the person directly and not make judgments and not make assumptions and then pass those on to other people as though they were true. I will visit with you if I find out that you're doing that. I will ask you not to do that anymore. Because the old saying is still true. Not only is it biblical, but the old saying is still true. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Gossip is a terrible thing. It causes people to lose faith. It causes people to become confused, and it causes them to be hurt and to not come back. And that's totally contrary to our mission in this world. So I'm a person who believes that you should keep your private life private and not be telling everybody what you do. Because if you want to make your private life public, then you shouldn't be surprised if people talk about it. But I also believe that if you are a person who knows something uncomplimentary about another person, you should keep quiet about it. Because the Bible teaches us the story of Achan. Okay, what does the story of Achan teach us? If you are a person who is living one way, but you pretend to be something you are not, the Lord is going to reveal it. It's going to come out. Because He must purify His people. He must purify His church. And if you are living a deceptive, deceitful life, and you are promoting evil under the guise of holiness, the Lord will expose it. And when it becomes exposed, then the church will have to deal with it. But in the meantime, everybody makes mistakes. One thing I know after all the years I've pastored, I don't believe that there's one person in this church who isn't trying to overcome something. Everybody is trying to get better. Everybody is trying to overcome something, whether it's profanity or alcohol or tobacco or a feeling in your heart you can't seem to shake or whatever. Everybody's trying to overcome something. My mother, on the very last Sabbath that she lived, she died on October 5, 1975, from a sudden and massive heart attack at the age of 52. She had just been elected as a Sabbath school teacher. She still had a smoking problem when she was elected to be a Sabbath school teacher. She went to the pastor and she said, "Pastor, I need to tell you privately that I did stop smoking for about 6 weeks before I was baptized." She said, I can't defend it and I can't explain it, but after some stressful things happened in my life, I picked it back up again." And she said, "I'm constantly trying to quit smoking." She said, "I want you to know that because I've just been asked to be a Sabbath school teacher." His comment was, "You and I will work on that together and you will quit smoking, but let's keep this between you and me and not unnecessarily expose your difficulty so that you may continue to serve the Lord, and yet in time you will be victorious." Now some here might disagree with that. But I think that was the right decision in that case. And I had a deacon one time who came to me and confessed that he had an alcohol issue. I had an elder come to me one time and confess to me that he had a pornography issue. And in both cases, I said, "Let's work on this and let's overcome this. But let's not expose you and your sin to everyone and everything. And let's keep it quiet." And in both cases, they overcame their addictions. That's who I am. I believe in holding up the flag of truth high and bravely. I believe in being a Seventh-day Adventist, and I believe in drawing that line and say, "You're either an Adventist or you're not." I believe in that. But I also believe in loving people who make mistakes and trying to help people grow and not embarrassing people and talking about people behind their backs and excluding people over hearsay. That's who I am. And that's, by the grace of God, that's who I will continue to be. I will always defend you. I will always love you. I will not judge you. But I also won't coddle you. If you are on the wrong side of truth, I will talk with you about it, but I will always love you, and I will help you. And as long as you're willing to grow and become what Jesus has called us to be, you will always find me to be your friend. That's who I am. And I believe that that's how Jesus has treated me. So maybe these clarifying statements are overdue. You may not agree with absolutely everything I've said, but that's who I am. And that I believe that it's biblical, and that's how I intend to lead in this congregation. And I hope that you will be able to support me. Now, having said that, here's the second sermon. Please take out your Bibles as we take a look at the Sabbath that the Bible speaks of, that we can all have confidence in God's Sabbath. I just love that promise in Isaiah 14. It's such a wonderful promise there in Isaiah 14 where it says, "Then the Lord will be your delight if you begin to keep God's Sabbath. He will be your delight. He will give you great honor and satisfy you with many good things. That's from a different translation than the Message that was read very well, I might add, by Ken. Thank you, Ken, for that Bible reading. And so we have this wonderful promise in Isaiah 58:14. That's really our foundation text today. The Lord will be your delight. He will give you great honor. He will satisfy you with many good things. We live today in an age of restlessness. That's pretty clear to everybody. One out of four men will die from a heart attack before the age of 60. Much of that is laid at the foot of stress. 40% of Americans get less than 6 hours of sleep each night. 40%. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But much of that is related to stress. I sometimes have insomnia, and I can tell you that when I have insomnia, it's because I've got a million things going on in my head that I can't get out of my head. And so I have to go, and I have to do some journaling or processing, and when I finally get it all out, then I can go, and I can go back to sleep. But my insomnia doesn't happen all the time, but occasionally it does, and it's almost always because I've got too much going on in my head. Nearly 3 million disabling accidents each year are due to sleep deprivation. Think of that. These are major accidents. 3 million accidents are due to insomnia. I wonder if you add that to texting, what it would say. I was coming up Wednesday night to prayer meeting and driving up from the freeway. It took me, 7 minutes to get from my house to the turnoff here to come to the church on 405. 7 minutes. I thought that was pretty good. And then, but it took me almost 10 minutes to get from the turnoff to the church because of all the slow traffic, you know. And so as I was creeping along, I don't know why the thought came to me, I wonder how many of those people are texting. And so I started watching. And I'm not kidding you, at least 50% of the people I was passing were all, you know, doing their thing with their phone, okay. A 1996 review of sleep-related accidents, believe it or not, cited the Exxon Valdez oil spill, the Space Shuttle Challenger explosion, and the nuclear accidents at Chernobyl and Three Mile Island, and said that they were at least partially caused by sleep deprivation. These are significant, huge environmental disasters that were at least partially caused by sleep deprivation, a lack of rest. 40 million Americans have anxiety attacks. Have you ever had an anxiety attack? How many of you have ever had an anxiety? I have. Any of you ever had one? All right. Some of you are going like that because you don't want to be too anxious about it. I know. Don't bring it up, Pastor. I don't want to have one right here in church, right? Okay. But 40 million, 8% of Americans have frequent anxiety attacks. Cardiovascular disease of all, I mean, that's a big, broad term. It covers a lot of heart trouble. Insomnia, inflammation, headaches, depression, digestive illnesses, and self-medicating addictions, the report says, are mostly caused by too much stress. And get this, 98%, this is an actual figure, 98% of marriage failures are directly related to stress in regard to finances. 98% of marriage failures are directly related to stress in financial matters. So there's no question that the message that we as Seventh-day Adventists have to give to the world was never more relevant than it is today. Jesus said to us, "Come to me and I will give you what?" That's right. He said, "I will give you rest." "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Everything Jesus says, everything Jesus does, has one outcome in mind, and that is the healing and the salvation of the people on this planet. Every single thing he says and does. To bring us all to a place of rest. And it says that if we come to Jesus, we will find rest. Well, ask yourself this question. What does it mean to come to Jesus? What does that mean? Does it mean to say the right words or walk up front in a church? Is that coming to Jesus? What does it mean to come to Jesus? In a nutshell, it means that you surrender your life to Jesus to live your life as He shall direct. He becomes your Lord, your Savior, your Master. We no longer choose to live life in some way that seems right to me. I choose to live life in the way that Jesus says he wants me to live my life. So therefore, if he says to Samson, I don't want you to cut your hair, which isn't in the 28 fundamentals of the church, although when I grew up, a lot of guys wish it had been in the 28 fundamental beliefs of the church. But if he comes to Samson and he says, you don't cut your hair, then you don't cut your hair, you know. If he comes to Moses and he says, I want you to carry this rod wherever you go, then you carry the rod and you use the rod because Jesus said to do that. All through the Bible, there are numerous stories of how Jesus came to people and said, I want you to live like this. And in the process of doing that, they were blessed because they belong to God. See, I told you I believe in the 28 fundamentals of this church, and I certainly do with all my heart. I have studied them for years and years. They are sound and true in the Bible. There's no question. If I thought that there was another church out there that had better light than we do, then I would be duty-bound as a Christian to go there. But there is no other place. There is no other place, there is no other church that has the truth that we do. Now, that's not a statement of pride. That's not a bragging kind of statement. I'm just simply saying that as an individual person on this planet seeking God, I have not found any religion or any other place that teaches the truth like the Seventh-day Adventist Church does. For me, that's following Jesus. So when he said to me when I was a young person, I was about 13, well, maybe 12, the first time this became clear to me, when he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, I said, uh-uh. That was bad news because I was very much involved in school. I loved my high school sports. I loved all the things about public life. And I could see right away that if I started keeping the Sabbath the way the Bible said to, that it was going to change a lot of the things that I did as a young person. That was bad news to me. I didn't want to restrict my life in that way. I wanted to live a different way. But the Holy Spirit is like Chinese water torture. Drip, drip, drip. He never, ever quits. He keeps talking to you, keeps saying, do this, do that. And you're either going to listen or you're not. You're going to either make your heart hard and become stubborn and rebellious, or you're going to listen. But simply put, the blessing principle of the Bible, simply put, if you surrender your life to Jesus to live as he directs you, you will receive blessings too numerous to count. How many of you can testify by an amen and say that that's true? That's right. If you surrender your life to Jesus to live as he directs, you will receive blessings too numerous to count. Of course, there'll be obstacles. Certainly, there's going to be obstacles. It might even be painful at first to do what God asks you to do. But there's always safety in doing what God asks you to do. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, for example, these are just examples. If you return your tithe to God, 10% is the tithe, it says he will open the windows of blessing in your life. Or in Exodus 15:26, as another example, if you obey God's laws, his health laws, you will have health of mind, body, and spirit. So the Bible is always consistent, whether in the Old or New Testament. If you choose to live life the way God says to live, you will be blessed. God will provide numerous blessings for you. Now let's come back to this text in Isaiah 58:13-14. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath in everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. Then the Lord will be your delight. He says, I will give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken. So here's a good example. We can have confidence as Seventh-day Adventists as we keep the Sabbath day, as people observe us keeping the Sabbath, as we talk about it. We can have confidence that God is going to honor us as we seek to obey him. He will find ways to bless us as we keep God's Sabbath. So let's take a look at the role of the Sabbath. What does the Sabbath actually do? And I've given you notes here. I think they're all in your notes. I hope that you received them. First of all, God gives you the gift of time as you keep the Sabbath. What do most people complain about all the time? I don't have enough time. I'm too busy. I don't have enough time. I'm too busy. So the Sabbath gives us one day out of seven to stop doing the stuff we normally do that keeps us totally tied up in knots and takes all of our time and money and attention. It says, lay all that aside, and today you can rest. Now, I didn't put it on your notes exactly this way, but I'd like you to turn your notes over, and I'd like you to write this down. I really would like you to write it down. So, when it comes to keeping the Sabbath, there's only five things. When it comes to keeping the Sabbath, there is only five things, specific things. So hear my words. I'm choosing my words very carefully. There are only five specific things the Bible says about how to keep the Sabbath. That's it. Okay, so here they are. Number one, it's the seventh day of the week. You find that in several places, but Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, the Sabbath commandment, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now, the seventh day of the week has not changed since the creation of this world. Don't take my word for it. Go look it up. But even the Navy confirms that the days of the week have never changed since the beginning of time. The seventh day of creation is the seventh day of 2017. It's the seventh day. And what day is that? It's Saturday. The seventh day of the week. Look it up in the dictionary. Look it up in the encyclopedia. Or look it up on an official calendar. The seventh day of the week is still Saturday, always has been. Now, there's no question about this because nobody questions what day Jesus was crucified on. That's Friday. And nobody questions what day Jesus was resurrected on, and that's Sunday. The Bible calls Sunday the first day of the week, and all the calendars and all the encyclopedias and dictionaries call Sunday the first day of the week. So there is no question about what day is the seventh day of the week. It's Saturday. So he says, if you keep the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, you set aside that day, that particular day, he says, I will bless you. And now somebody out there is going to say, well, how come it can't be Sunday? How come it can't be Tuesday? How come it can't be Friday? Well, it could be, but that's not the day God chose. And just like this is God's church, guess what? The Sabbath belongs to who? Belongs to God. It's His day, and He has asked us to honor His day. And as we honor His day, He says, I will make up whatever you lack in setting aside that day. He says, I'll make it up to you. I'll make sure that you're blessed. Just like the tithe, he asks for a tenth of our income and he asks for a seventh of our time. And when we return the tithe, he blesses us. When we return a seventh of the time to God, he blesses us. So he asks us to keep that. Okay, the second thing that the Bible says about specifically keeping the Sabbath is sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. You find that in the book of Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 to 19. So God has given us the gift of time. And those first two things are the first two specific things that the Bible says about how to keep the Sabbath. We keep the seventh day, and we keep it from sunset Friday until sunset on Saturday. All right? He also gives us the gift of worship. You find that in Luke 4:16 and other places in the Bible, but I like to focus on the life of Jesus. It says that Jesus kept the Sabbath every week. So it's a time of worship. That's the third specific thing that the Bible says about keeping the Sabbath. We worship on that day. That's a day of worship, Luke 4:16. All right, then there's two more specific things the Bible says, and it has to do with prosperity, the gift of prosperity. First of all, it says not to buy and sell on that day. Now, hear this. You should write this down exactly as I'm going to give it to you, and then you check it out in the Bible. We do not buy and sell on that day for the purpose of making a living, or selfish gain. That's what the Bible says. We don't buy and sell on a day for the purpose of making a living or personal gain. Nehemiah chapter 13. It doesn't say that if your neighbor is hungry, you can't go to the store and buy him some food. It doesn't say that if you suddenly have a bunch of people show up at your home and you don't know how to feed them, it doesn't say you can't go to the store and buy them some food so they can eat and celebrate with you that day. It doesn't approach or begin to describe numerous things that different cultures might do on that particular day. It's very specific. It says not to buy and sell for the purpose of making a living or a personal selfish gain. All right? Now, all the things that people do outside of that, that may be right to them and it may be right in their culture, but the Bible is very specific about what's okay. So, for example, in the Northwest, is it a sin to put a $5 bill in an envelope so you can park at a national park on Sabbath? That's something that comes up with Adventists all the time. Or when I lived in Hood River, and there's a toll bridge between Hood River and White Salmon, and those two churches were constantly doing things back and forth on Sabbath, and you had to put, whatever the toll was back in those days. I think it was 50 cents. With inflation, it's probably $1 million now. I don't know. But you have to give the person 50 cents to go across the bridge. So I knew Adventist people who did this. They said, no, I'm not going to give them 50 cents. I'm going to go to the toll booth, on Sunday or on Monday, and I'm going to buy tokens. And then when I go across the bridge on Sabbath, I will give them a token. Okay, well, what is a quarter? It's a token. It's a token that represents a monetary value. But you take that quarter and you buy a wooden token, and now the wooden token, how much is that wooden token worth? How much is it worth? 25 cents. Okay, the silver and the nickel are worth 25 cents, so says the government. And then you take that 25 cents and you buy a wooden token, and now the wooden token is worth 25 cents. So you're still giving the booth 25 cents, but it's amazing what people will do to make themselves feel better. But the Bible is very specific. It says, not buying and selling for the purpose of making a living or personal selfish gain. Now, the next one is, you find this in the commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. And it says, not to do work. And again, it's very specific. It's the work having to do with making a living or work for personal gain. It does not prohibit all work. Jesus even said, I work on this day, and my Father works on this day. So, for example, if we had a storm, let's say, last night, and I got up early Sabbath morning and I noticed my neighbor was trying to cover his roof with a sheet of plastic because half of his roof blew off, guess where I would be before I came to church? I'd be on that roof helping my neighbor. And if he said to me, hey, I thought this was your Sabbath, I would say, yes, it is. That's why I'm helping you. Because what did Jesus do with the Sabbath? It was a day of blessing. It was a day to help people. Now, we're not too different than the Pharisees. We have hedged up the Sabbath with a whole bunch of human stuff that keep us from enjoying the Sabbath and that keep us from utilizing the Sabbath as God gave it to us because we think that we're sinning if we do whatever. So let me just be a little vulnerable here. So, for example, when I first became an Adventist, and when I first joined the church and said I would keep the Sabbath, I really had no clue what that meant. I had to look at everybody else to see what everybody else was doing when they call keep the Sabbath, you know? And so I noticed that some people would go out in their cars and go for a drive on Sabbath afternoon. And I heard church members saying, that's really not keeping the Sabbath. And then I knew of church members who would go for a hike on Sabbath on a hot summer day. And they would go like 5, 6, 10 miles sweating the whole way and back. But that's not work. Well, to me, that would be work. But then those same people, if they saw somebody on a bicycling on Sabbath, they would say, well, that's they're breaking the Sabbath. They really shouldn't bicycle on Sabbath. And then people who went out in their canoe and were canoeing on the Sabbath, that was okay. But people who put gas in the engine and motored their way around the lake, that was not okay. And then people who put on scuba gear and went into the ocean to go underneath the ocean, that was not okay. But people who went onto the ocean and waited for the tide to go out and look at the same stuff, that was okay. And so I thought, it's pretty clear to me that none of this is in the Bible. Where does all this come from? And then I discovered that people bring their own cultural distinctions to the Sabbath. But the Bible only mentions those five specific things. The day, the time, not buying and selling for the purpose of making a living or personal gain, not working for the purpose of making a living and personal gain, and to worship on that day. Those are the five specific things that the Bible says about how to keep the Sabbath. Everything else is really culturally defined. What's okay and what's not okay within your culture. Now, even Isaiah 13, it says, turn your foot away from the Sabbath. Don't speak your own words. Don't do your own personal pleasures. But what does that mean? You have to decide that in the context of where you live. It's not specific. It's general. It's important, and it's good counsel. But what does it mean to not say your own words and do your own things in Africa versus South America versus Australia versus North America? And you'll find a great variety of interpretation of this if you travel the globe and see how very sincere Seventh-day Adventists and Jews, by the way, who keep the Sabbath, how they interpret that. You have to make the decision. So for another example, it still is kind of funny to me, but I can tell you what generation of Adventists you are regarding the Sabbath by how far you think you can go into the lake on a hot Sabbath day. My wife's grandparents would only put their ankles and their toes in the water. That was it. They would not go any further. And they really felt that that was a violation. But my wife's dad, when we were on a hike together and her grandparents took their shoes and socks off and put it in the water, well, her mom and dad went up to their knees. And he whispered to me on that day and said, it's okay if you get up to your knees. It's all right. Don't worry about it. Well, then in my generation, as we grew up, it was okay to go up to your waist. Remember that, Jim? It's okay to go up to your waist, but you don't want to go any further than that because that's just having too much fun, you know. And you shouldn't have that kind of fun on Sabbath, you know. But my kids, they just dive in. I mean, it's just, you know, in they go. But none of that at all. There's not a verse in the Bible that says you shall only go up to your knees in a lake on a Sabbath day. That's the kind of stuff that you would find in the writings of the rabbis. You don't find that in the Bible. So how do we decide what's okay and what's not okay? Well, there's going to be differences of opinion as to certain things that people do and don't do on the Sabbath. But in a nutshell, Philippians 4:8 is the right way to go. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things have a good reputation, whatsoever things are beautiful, whatever, you know, Philippians 4:8, all those precious things. Those are things that are safe to do on Sabbath. And again, there's going to be differences of opinion. So I want to, as your pastor, I want to say this to you. Our main job in this world is to attract people to Jesus. That's our job, to attract people to Jesus. Therefore, how I keep Sabbath is eternally important because I'm either turning people away from Christ, or I'm drawing them to Christ by the way I keep Sabbath. And if I keep Sabbath in such a way that it makes not only me, but everybody else miserable, unnecessarily miserable, I'm not going to buy and sell on that day for the purpose of making a living. I'm not going to work on that day. Those are very specific things. I'm not going to do that. The Lord has said, no, you don't do that. So I'm going, okay, I'm not going to do that. But if I go beyond those things and by my own personal interpretation, my own cultural requirements, and I make Jesus look bad because of my own culture that has nothing to do with the Bible, then I need to pray and think about that. Just because mom and dad did it doesn't mean it's right. Just because grandpa and grandma did it doesn't mean it's right. Just because the pastor says it's okay doesn't make it okay. You have to search your own heart and your own conscience with the Word of God before God in prayer with a sincere mind and heart, and then you make the best decision you can. But I am absolutely certain of this based on the life of Jesus. God would rather have you make a mistake on the side of happiness than to make a mistake on the side of dreariness. Does that make sense to you? When you look at the life of Jesus and when you look at what it says in Isaiah 58:13, what does it say? Keep the Sabbath and call it a what? A delight. Make it a day of joy. Make it a day of happiness. If every time you are turn around on Sabbath, you're going, when is this day going to be over? There's something wrong with the way you're keeping Sabbath. There's something wrong with your relationship with Christ. There's something wrong with the way you're keeping Sabbath. If you're constantly going, when is sunset? When is sunset? When is sunset? Just imagine if I came to your home to celebrate your birthday. Let's say Jim and I have been friends for a long time, so I'm going to have to get to be better friends with everybody else in here, so I quit picking on Jim. I'll pick on Kathy. I've known Kathy quite a while, too. So let's say Kathy invites me to come to her home for a birthday party. I go, okay, I'll be there. I show up, and I'm constantly saying, when's this party going to be over, Kathy? I have things I need to do. When's this party going to be over? When can I leave now, Kathy? How does that make her feel? Huh? How does that make her feel? And if that's your approach to the Sabbath, there's something wrong in your relationship with Jesus, and there's certainly something wrong with your understanding and appreciation of the Sabbath. So God has given us all these precious gifts. A few more real quick. The gift of dignity. Because the Sabbath says it identifies that we belong to God. So we have the Sabbath is our identification badge. It shows us who we are. We belong to the King of Kings. The gift of identity, the gift of dignity, the gift of ministry. The Sabbath is supposed to be a day of activity, not a day of inactivity. So many people think the Sabbath is like they're afraid they can't do anything, and so they sit around at home and talk about whatever, and they hope they don't talk about the wrong things. And they should be out doing good. They should be, and I hear people, okay, I'm not endorsing this because I'm not even completely sure in my own mind about this, okay? I'm just being honest. I hear of kids who go out and the school takes them out and they go rake somebody's yards on Sabbath, all right? And I've heard a lot of people criticize the school and the kids and the teachers for doing that kind of thing. I'm not going to endorse it. I haven't made up my own mind about it. But what I am going to say about it is I'd rather have them doing that than playing video games, all day long. Do you agree with that? You know, I'd rather have them making good use out of the Sabbath than sitting around doing absolutely nothing at all. Or worse, getting into trouble. So there's questions we're going to have about things like this. But the Sabbath was not meant to be a day of boring drudgery. It was meant to be a day of activity and joy. We should be on the Sabbath. If we're really using the Sabbath the way God gave it to us, instead of taking all of these big long hikes year after year, week after week, we should be taking a few of those days and helping our neighbor, doing something to minister to the people around us, maybe taking time to make the lives of other people's lives happier around us. That's really keeping the Sabbath the way Jesus kept the Sabbath. So there's many blessings with this. The Sabbath, real quick here at the end, the Sabbath is indisputable. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, it was given to the world by God before creation. It has nothing to do with sin, because it was given to this world before sin. It was given to this world before there was a need for a Savior. It is part of the principles of God's government. It is His character. Exodus 16, verses 11 to 36, it was reaffirmed to the people of God before Mount Sinai. It is not part of the Mosaic covenant. It's not part of the covenant of Moses. It was reaffirmed to God's people before the laws of Moses and before Mount Sinai. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, it was written by the finger of God in stone so that people would not get it mixed up. And of all the things in the Bible, you know, the Ten Commandments are the only thing that God actually wrote with His own finger. And those are some of the most controversial things you can discuss with people in the world. But it's the only thing that the Bible says God said, I'm not trusting any man to write this down. And He wrote it down Himself with His own finger. And the Sabbath is the fourth of the Ten Commandments, just in case you forgot that. The Sabbath, Luke 4:16, it was kept by Jesus in life. John 20, verse 1, it was kept by Jesus in death. Acts 17, verse 2, the apostles kept the Sabbath. Revelation 12:17, it says it will be kept by God's people to the end of time. And in Isaiah 66, verse 23, it says the Sabbath will be kept throughout all eternity. Now, here's a puzzle for those of you who like puzzles. The Bible says that all creation, all created things, are going to be keeping the Sabbath throughout all eternity. Isaiah 66, 23. So how do people in other galaxies, on other planets that are big or small and that spin at different rates around their sun, how are they all going to keep the Sabbath on the same day? I haven't figured that out yet. I'm not that smart. But one thing I do know is that I have found that it is absolutely safe to trust what the Bible says. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I know that when He says that all of His created beings are going to keep the Sabbath and worship Him throughout all eternity, that that's exactly what will happen. So I want to make an invitation to you as your pastor. And hopefully I will still be your friend after both sermons today. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Today, we can all make a decision that we're going to make the Sabbath be a delight. We're going to take whatever steps we need to take so that the Sabbath becomes something that we all look forward to every week and not something that we dread. If you dread the approach of the Sabbath, that's a clear indication that you need to stop and ask yourself some serious questions. How is my relationship with Christ? If that's okay, then the next question to ask is, there must be something wrong about the way I approach the Sabbath. Now, I had a couple come to me a number of years ago. They were ready to get divorced. He was an elder in his church, and she was a Sabbath school teacher. And they had kept their conflict quiet for years. But the conflict got worse and worse. And now they had both decided that if they couldn't resolve this difference that they had with each other, they were going to get a divorce. And they didn't want to go to their own pastor, because they didn't want him even to know what they were wrestling with. And after I tell you, that makes sense. So what they were wrestling with was the Sabbath. They were going to break the seventh commandment because they couldn't believe on the fourth commandment. They couldn't agree on the fourth commandment. And they were making each other so completely miserable that they just said, we can't live this way anymore. And so they were deciding to separate and divorce over the Sabbath. I kid you not. And so what it all boiled down to was this. He had grown up in a very traditional Adventist home. She had not grown up as an Adventist. He had very clear and distinct ideas that had been given to him by his father, his mother, and his grandparents on the right way to keep the Sabbath. She had not grown up that way, so she had no restrictions that were imposed upon her that way. So they had trouble right from the time they got married. At first, she acquiesced, but then the children came along. And anybody that's married knows that when the children come along, that's when you really begin to have some interesting conversations. So now, how are we going to raise the children? How are we going to train the children? And they began to have all these differences, and it got worse and worse. So I just simply asked them questions. She was being reactive to his positions and trying to take things too far one way, and he was holding to old traditions and trying to respond to her, and the result was they were polarizing from each other and pushing those poles farther and farther out to prove their point. And so I just began to ask them both questions. I asked them both the same kind of questions. Why do you do that? And he would say, well, you know, that's what I was taught. Or she would say, well, that's what I think. I say, okay, that's fine. It's a free country. You can think and believe whatever you want to, but do you have a biblical reason for why you do that? And then I said, do you even have a spirit of prophecy reason? A writing? Do you have some quote from Ellen White about why you do that? And I would tell you, I'm going to tell you that at least 60% of the time, they did not have any support at all for why they were trying to make a big deal out of that. And so we had, I don't know, half a dozen meetings like this over a period of time. And they were finally able, with difficulty, because it's hard to change something that you have believed or defended for a long time. And so they finally, though, came to some, and I had them write it down. It's always good to write this stuff down, ladies and gentlemen. So they wrote this down, and when they wrote it down, then they could say, okay, here's what we agreed to do, all right? So they were finally able to come to agreement on these things. And then the conflict went away. And they were able to come much closer to what the Bible says. So always remember, the farther you stray from what the Bible says, the more trouble you're going to be in. And when it comes to keeping the Sabbath, don't make a Bible text where there isn't one, but also don't ignore a Bible text where there is one. All right? So you want to be sure that you try to be reasonable and balanced when it comes to things like the Sabbath. But it says that if we do that, it says, then we can enter into his rest and have joy and peace, and we will have communion with him in keeping his commandments. So I'd like you to stand with me now, and I'd like us to think about this statement again that we started with. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father, help us to be loving and lovable Christians. Help us to keep our eyes on you and not other people. Help us to keep our mouth shut about the negative things we think or believe especially when we have no proof. Help us, Lord, to speak well of others and to always uphold your truth. And may we especially do that on your holy Sabbath day. Thank you. You are so smart. You are so incredibly wise to give us the Ten Commandments. And I'm especially thankful today for the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, and that you have called us to set aside this time each week to lay aside the burdens of the home, to lay aside the burdens of work, to lay aside all of the troublesome things, the buying and the selling, to lay it all aside so that we can spend time with you and fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters and be a good example and a witness to the people of our community. Lord, help us to make the Sabbath a day of do's and not a day of don'ts. Help us to make the Sabbath a day of delight and not a day of drudgery. Help us to make the Sabbath a day that other people would envy and say, I would like to know how they do that and to be a part of that blessing. Thank you for all the blessings the Sabbath gives to us in health and mind and soul. Thank you for the privileges that it provides. May we truly look at it as a day, a gift, a day of blessing, and not a day to be shunned. Lord, I pray that every person will feel that this is their home, that they will feel free to attend the services here, that they will know that they are loved and that they are accepted. I pray that every person in this entire community will come to know the Kirkland Seventh-day Adventist Church as a place where truly God's love is extended to every single person. Please take this moment in silent prayer. Where do you stand on gossip? And where do you stand on the Sabbath? Take some time and speak to the Lord about those things today. Lord, we are all weak and erring people. May we never judge another or criticize them, but speak to them always in love for mutual understanding and respect. Lord, may we always revere you, treasure you, the gift of salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, and the freedom that we have in you through your great law. May we always keep the truth as it is in Jesus, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here today. May God bless you.